On our fifth week of the series, How Relationships Work. Now, I wanted to do a little bit of review. We've kind of had this theme going about, I think for the last 2 weeks, about when we look at circumstances, because that's where we live. Whether it is just a circumstance in life or a circumstance in a relationship, it's all about relationship because it impacts our relationship with God if we have a circumstance. You know, we want to, then it's about, okay, now God, where are you in my circumstance? Finding him in our circumstance. And so what the question I hope you're learning to ask is, God, who do you want to be to me in this circumstance or in this relationship? You know, who do you want to be to me and for me in this? And then whatever that is that he wants to reveal about himself and his character to you, whatever fruit he might want to plant in you and give and impart to you, that's the way that he can get it out of you and through you as an overflow into the horizontal relationships. And as a gift back to him. I mean, it's from him, through him, to him. Every good and perfect gift is from him. So it's kind of, it takes us off the hook, and it makes me, I was the woman who got so annoyed with this, that there was such a song as Willing to Be Weak. And I wanted to hit the CD player every time it would come on because it would make me so frustrated to think, I can't sing this song with integrity, but I really can sing Lord, I Need You with integrity. It feels so good to say, oh, you mean I get to just say again, God, I need you. That is so great. And because he is so trustworthy. And I think that as we call on him in our circumstances, find out what he wants to be to us and through us, find him faithful, then it just is building that intimacy. It's building that relationship. It's building that track record. That's where your faith life, and that's where trust is built. And that's what relationships are built on. That's what intimacy is built on, is trust. I mean, God loves us unconditionally, but he's willing to build trust with us. And so we'll see that as we move on to what we're going to be talking about today. Last week we talked about offenses and forgiving love. We said, well, Jesus said in Luke 17:1, it's impossible for offenses not to come. And that is because we mess up, others mess up, and we're disappointed in them, we're disappointed in ourselves, and sometimes if we're really honest, we're disappointed in God. So we said we have a love-hate relationship with God. And, you know, I suggested that we learn to handle our offenses, to ask him, Lord, if I feel disconnected with you, is there a reason? Have I let some offense come in our relationship? And, you know, it's obvious, Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sin has made a separation between us and God. So sometimes there's something that we need to confess, that we've strayed from him. We've disconnected from him. But sometimes it's that thing of, and I'd used my little air quotes to say, sometimes we need to, quote, forgive God, unquote. Not that he's done anything wrong. It's more about releasing him, y'all. I thought about it some because I wanted to say it in a way that I think maybe just a little bit more simple and straightforward, is that to forgive God in an emotional way, which is not a judicial way because he doesn't need forgiving, but in the emotional way to do that is to release him from our expectations, our judgments, our disappointments, or the places where we've put him in a box. And really, these are places to repent. And we've said again and again that repent is to change our mind for the better, to see it like he sees it. You know, at the same time, we keep talking about the role of our soul. Our mind is the place where a lot of that stinking, well, it's where the stinking thinking gets in, because your mind is the one that does the thinking. So, you know, our mind gets the stinking thinking going. And then our emotions get all stirred up. And so what I wanted to say about emotions is, you know, they are the caboose. We don't want to live by our emotions, but we do want to pay attention to them. And it's very important to give them a voice and to emote to the place where you feel heard. And I have, I wish I thought about it. I'm just now thinking about it, but it is on the website that we have a tool that we use again and again. And I'll just write it on the board. Y'all probably know this one. But you can just put a line across the top of the paper, I feel. Well, feeling is emotion. But God says is on the second side of the paper. And that way, it's just a great little tool to just rip forth with whatever it is that's bugging you. And just to say, you don't have to edit for God. He doesn't, because, you know, he gets the unedited version without us doing that for him. He already sees the unedited. So we might as well just unedit it, you know, take the edit off and just let it rip on the emotions. And then once you get good and spent and just kind of, most of the time, for me, I don't like, I mean, I feel relieved. I've gotten the splinter out, so to speak. But I don't like where that leaves me. I want to get to a better place. I like to hang out with people. And if I choose to do this with a trusted, like-minded friend who's godly, I always want to do with this, and I would highly suggest y'all do that, is to, if you're going to vent in front of somebody, do it to somebody that will point you back to Jesus. Because you want to go back to what God says. You want to land on the truth, because the truth is what sets you free. So then we always go back to, well, what does God say? Do we know a verse about that? Do we know some principles that are true throughout Scripture where we can have our minds renewed? We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So just, that's an oldie but goodie. Again, the role of the soul. We don't want to short shrift any part of our being. We want to get all of it its proper place, and that's how we'll function the best. And sometimes, to me, that facilitates the forgiveness process. If you've got a forgiveness that happens on the horizontal, you've really got to, for me, you've got to calculate the cost of what it is you're, you know, it cost me all of that to say, okay, and now I forgive you, you know. So anyway, I feel too, but it's really, it helps me though. The thing that is kind of the lubricant for me in that is to go back and rehearse the forgiveness I've received from God. And two verses that I discovered this week that I thought might be helpful in the sort of the main, I guess if I was going to say what was the thesis that we did last week, it is forgiveness and love are inextricably linked. You can't really, as long as you're living in this world, you can't have love if you don't have forgiveness. It's because it's impossible for offenses not to come. So, you know, if you want to have a really good loving relationship, you got to get really good at forgiving. But the great news is that since we've been forgiven much, we can love much. So I get in touch with my forgiveness. And then that helps me to go, oh, yeah, well, okay, so listen to this. This is when Jesus had come back from the grave. And this is from the Voice translation, which I'm really enjoying. And I think I may have mentioned earlier, you can find it on Bible Gateway if you like to just look up the different ways and kind of try it on different ways. And this verse is John 20, 22 through 23 from the Voice. And it says, now Jesus drew close enough to each one of them that they could feel his breath. He breathed on them and said, welcome the Holy Spirit of the living God. You now have the mantle of God's forgiveness. As you go, you are able to share the life-giving power to forgive sins or to withhold forgiveness. I'm believing I'm going with the life-giving power of forgiveness. If Jesus is going to put it that way, golly, it just doesn't seem like a very hard choice, does it? But it's kind of harder than it sounds, I think. And then kind of to segue into our topic for today, I'm going to read Colossians 3, 12 and 13 from New Living. And it says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. really what we're going to say today is we can skip over the taking of the offense part. We can just skip right over that part and then having to work through forgiveness. And here's how. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. Just think how wonderful that is. If you could just go, okay, I have the option here. I am so irritated. My feelings are so hurt. I am so just beyond belief at what just came out of this person's mouth. Or I just can't believe God let this happen. If you can just stop right there and take that thought captive and pray for the fruit of patience, you could skip all that fun that we talked about last week. Peter kind of got the heads up on this from Jesus. Jesus kind of told him this already. He said in Matthew 18, 21 and 22, he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He's thinking he's doing good. You know, he's read the Old Testament and he knows seven times is what the requirement is. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, so that's patience. Is to be willing to again and again just either forgive or to even better overlook an offense. So let's talk about, we've had our little Roman numeral one is the review, and I'm going to go to Roman numeral two, which is the patience of God. Just knowing that it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us that it's a fruit of the Spirit. So we know that from that river of living water that flows from our inmost being, our spirit man, we do have a supply of patience already there. So, yes, we want to tap into it. But, you know, one of the things that I've heard people pray sometimes, and I think God honors these prayers, although I think they're a little erroneous, honestly, to say, oh, God, give me patience. Oh, God, you know, send the Holy Spirit. Really, we've already got the Holy Spirit, and we've already got patience. I've quit praying. Romans 5:5 is a prayer I pray a lot. I've used that probably the first two or three weeks. Is God has poured out his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. So instead of saying, oh, God, would you just send me some love? Oh, God, would you just... I've remembered, oh, Jesus tells us not to beg, you know, but to pray in faith. And to go, oh, I mean, to me, a more positive and faith-bearing approach is to go, God, I praise you and I thank you that you have poured your love out in my heart. Praise you and thank you that I do have patience within me. Now, Father, would you help me to connect to that now? Would you show me, give me the wisdom I need? Would you show me the way of escape? You know, that would be a prayer that I would, strategy that I would find very helpful. But right now, let's talk about the patience of God, because to me, when I'm having that battle about choosing patience, I think about the patience that's been extended to me. And if I want him to increase and me to decrease, then it helps me to know what patience looks like. So that's what we're talking about, what patience looks like. And just three examples from Scripture. In John 8, we see the woman that was caught in adultery. She was caught in the very act. Jesus was so patient with her. He didn't condemn her. And think about the self-righteous, prejudiced, bigoted men who had left her cohort and just pulled her to court. Jesus was patient with them too. So Jesus showed patience to both the offended party and the offender. In John 14:9, these are such sweet words. He said to Philip, he was dull of hearing, he said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me? And I just think, wow, that's really patient, that Jesus just loved them and loved them and loved them and taught them and taught them and taught them, and they still didn't get it. And Jesus was just merciful and patient. And then when Peter turned his eyes away from Jesus in fear, this is what Jesus said, Matthew 14:31. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So I think what I see Jesus doing in each one of those episodes is he gets in touch with the frailty and the weakness and the humanity of the people involved. And it helps him to just stop and take inventory and remind himself, oh, this person has little faith. this person has a religious background. This person, I see what happened. He took his eyes off of me and put his eyes on his circumstances, and he was able to just extend patience. I love the story, and it's one that I've gone to again and again, is Luke 15, of the picture of God that that he paints in the story of the prodigal son. It's Luke 15, starting in verse 10. It says, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So really, isn't that the better way? Is to, instead of, you know how like we can have that thing of not really wanting somebody to get it? I mean, it's kind of like we're glad when they mess up or something. Anyway, I wanted to stop and take note of that, is that we want to be glad for people when they repent and when they change their mind for the better. And then he goes on to tell the story in verse 11. He says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" So we see there that he was not patient, was he? He was impatient. "So he divided them. The father divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he gave him, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.'" And they began to be merry. And that's ending in verse 24. And then we know that the older brother was very impatient with his younger brother's impatience. So he didn't react the way his father did. But I wanted to draw just a few points from that. First of all, I think the father showed great patience. He's the picture of God. That's what the patience of God looks like. That's a picture of God the Father, who stands and waits on us to, as we've said in years past, to fill the gap. That he was able to just patiently watch and wait and let the decisions and the unwise choices that the son make start having their effectiveness. You know, he didn't have to say anything, did he? Because the consequences of his choices spoke for themselves. That is why, that's wisdom. That patience can be wise. And I know, especially as our children start getting older, and there are adult children like this, we don't know how young this man was, but sometimes that's the most loving thing to do for our kids or for anybody that may be immature or impatient in our life, is to just not disconnect, but just let them make their choices and then be standing at the ready. It would have been super easy to take offense, wouldn't it? It would have been, well, you know, so you just want my money and leave, and then you're going to waste it. And I believe, I don't know this for sure, the scripture doesn't say it, but we do think that the elder brother took offense with not only his brother, but his dad. So he did not have patience. He took up that offense. He put up that wall of separation. But what's really neat is that I titled the lesson, "He Sowed Patience," sowing patiently. The father sowed patience, and what he did is he reaped a harvest of reconnection. And that you'll find that is a principle again and again in Scripture that you can go to and go, oh my gosh, that is a really, really great and maybe less painful strategy. It hurts to watch people make choices that affect us negatively. But so much of the time, y'all, it's really not about us. You know, it's a lot of times it's about them, and it's so much more loving, and it helps us not to take an offense to remember that. That gives us patience just to know that. And it does show us that the pain, the growth formula we talked about, grows, comes with grace. The Father extended grace in relationship. He let the truth sink in on its own. He didn't have to say a word. And the time factor. That's where our patience comes in, is on this time. You know, God is not bound by time, but we are. And y'all, time is something that I think we take offense over our time. You know, because it's kind of like you're wasting my time by taking so long, kind of thing. So the fruit of patience is really, really sweet. Let's talk about patience with God, since we've kind of been doing that parallel thing. We want to learn. Let's see this. Patience with God. We want to do that thing where we our primary relationship in life is God. And as we learn to relate healthily, that's the best relating we get ever, is with Him. So we're going to learn in the vertical, and then we'll learn to apply it to the horizontal. And kind of do a little bit of both as we go, but I'm really focusing, especially this first semester, on our relationship with God. And so here's what we have to do. We've got to learn to be patient with God. Remember we talked about the pit. People in training, people in transformation. We can get really impatient with God when we're in that training place, when He's doing a work in our character. And we used Joseph as our example, and I really loved this passage that talks about Joseph that comes from Psalm 105. Verses 16 through 21 in Psalm 105, New Living Translation, say this: God called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then He sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. And then listen to verse 19. Until the time came to fulfill His word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. And that is one of the real huge reasons why we want to have patience with God, is because what this is about, we've said it before and I'm going to say it again just a little bit of a different way, but always the pit is about promotion. It's always about a promotion. It's about a promotion in His kingdom. It may not be about a promotion in your workplace or in your financial status or even in your health status or any other kind of way, but it can always, always be a promotion in God's kingdom. And that He's always going to use those things that are they're too hard and they're taking too long to bring good into your life, to mold you into the image of Jesus. And Joseph had to learn that. He had to learn patience with God. He had to learn what Peter learned, who's another person that I can really, we keep saying we can identify with him. He's such a impatient dude. But he learned to say in 2 Peter 3:8, with God a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. But then he goes on to tell us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So it's that until, it's that moment when God shows up and we go, oh, there it is. Oh, thank you. I finally see it. I finally see it with my eyes. I finally hear it with my ears. I finally have the fruit that sprung out from it. And then we think, oh, isn't God great? You know, that was so great. I'd never want to do that again, but it's so great. Thank you for that. So we do need to learn that waiting grace, and that comes from that inner man, which is our spirit man, that does have the fruit of patience in it. So, y'all, we have it. We have waiting grace. We just need to tap into it. And so we need to trust God to express that in us through His Holy Spirit. We also want to, just two or three other thoughts about this. We want to realize that it's kind of dangerous to become impatient with God. here's a verse that's motivating. And the great news, the homework, what I did was cut and paste the rest of the verses in the lesson, so you don't have to write anything else down if you don't want to, other than just some key thoughts, because every verse is on your paper today. This is Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, and I loved the way Phillips wrote it. He said, "Be most careful, my brothers and sisters, that there should not be in any of you that wickedness of heart which refuses to trust and deserts the cause of the living God. Help each other to stand firm in the faith every day while it is still called today, and beware that none of you becomes deaf and blind to God through the delusive glamour of sin. For we continue to share in all that Christ has for us, so long as we steadily maintain until the end the trust which we began." That was Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. So it's very tempting. I think what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is it is very tempting when the waiting gets long for us to just think, I'm hanging this faith thing up. I'm going to do my own thing. This is no fun. There's no fruit. There's no gratification here. I'm going to go gratify my flesh because I'm tired of doing this. And he's saying, don't do that. Find yourself a group of people that are going to say, hang in there. I'm going to hang in there with you. And try to focus on today. Because there's grace for today. And we know that. We've got a whole bunch of Bible verses that we know about that. Matthew 6 that says, pay attention to what God's doing today. Take no thought for tomorrow. Because as we said, staying connected to God is our 24/7 full-time job. You really could. You can use today. You can make it through today just doing that, and then tomorrow you get to do it again. But you know, it helps keep your focus off what's not happening. The second thing is it does again practice. This is about becoming skilled at living in that rhythm of grace. It's about becoming skilled at staying connected. It's about becoming skilled and practiced at having God impart to us and then through us his fruit. I love this verse. This is always a comfort to me. 2 Timothy 1:12 that says, I know whom I've believed. And that's going back to focusing on the character of God and focusing on his track record. I know whom I've believed. And I know who is in charge. I know what he's said. And I know what he's done in the past. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. So just continuing to practice that faith stance. And then to focus on, I mean, for me, it's kind of like I know what's coming at the end of the book. I don't know exactly how the story's going to come out, but if I know that I'm going to win in the end, that's helpful. I mean, I can do some dirt talking to Satan, you know. And if you need to, do it. Just say, you're such a loser. You think you're winning, but you are so going to get just destroyed in the end. And we will win. It's planning seeds to righteousness, planting seeds of patience, planting seeds of love, planting seeds of forgiveness will yield you a crop that is so much better. Two verses to go with that, James 5:7-8, I like the way the Message said it. It says, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. And he's always going to always, I mean, even though you know his character and you know he's going to come through and it's going to be good, you don't know when he's going to do it and you don't know how he's going to do it. You just know he's going to do it. Focus on that. And then think about how surprising and how exciting it's going to be, you know, when you do get to see it. And then just this principle, which is just so solid, is the same idea. Galatians 6:9 says, let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. He's an on-time God, and his timing is perfect. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. So whatsoever a man says, that's what he's going to reap. It's a spiritual law. It happens every single time. So, you know, good things really do come to those who wait, y'all. That's biblical. I don't know, did Ben Franklin say that? I don't know who said it, but it's the truth. That's just not the way it says it in the Bible, but it says it a lot of different ways. So we've got the patience of God. He's so super patient with us. We've got the patience with God that we need to practice. And then let's talk about, what did I just read? Oh, a harvest of patience. Okay, so we all know God is a multitasker. And this is something we need to understand about God. And I think it's really, really important to take the time. This may not be new to all of you, but it always helps me to rehearse these truths. In these moments, when we have these opportunities that none of us want, but we're all going to get to practice patience with God, it's going to be what? When there's a relationship that needs restoration. It's going to be when you've prayed and prayed for that lost soul and you still don't see any kind of flicker on their in their eyes. When you're praying for healing of a disease. When you're praying over a decision. And we said those are some of the places where we really are tempted to disconnect from God. That's where that hatred of God and that disconnection comes in. Let's focus on the harvest that God's bringing here. It's not just an answer to that prayer that you're focused on. There's so much more going on there. That's that whole thing about out there in the spirit realm, out there in the unseen, in there in the inner heart of the man. That's where the real work's going on. And so let's think about what God's doing in the waiting. And I've got all these great principles that I've listed on your paper. But first and foremost, and we said this on week two, that it's always about your intimate relationship with God. It's that holy ground, always and always. God is always using your circumstances to draw you near to Him. It is in the waiting that our faith gets tested. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And so faith means believing in what we don't see. That requires waiting, y'all. And so faith, if you think about it, is the most pleasing thing that there is to God. So that's a valuable, valuable thing that He's developing in us when we're waiting. It develops maturity in us. I love the way the Old Living Bible, James 1:4 says, when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Listen to that. I mean, just listen to what waiting gets for you. That's what we come here week after week. We go to church week after week. We sit at the feet of Jesus week after week to get that. That's what He's doing. He's answering our prayers. He's answering the deepest heart cry that we would be mature. You know, it purifies our heart and refines us. It works surrender in our hearts, y'all. I was thinking about a couple of circumstances that I have going and just some of the emotions that were stirred up. And the Lord, I was just walking through the mall with my daughter yesterday, and the Lord said, well, you could surrender. And I went, oh, I forgot. I mean, it was like it just hadn't occurred to me to surrender the circumstances. And I thought, oh, that is always an option. And I've gotten to the place where there was a time when I used to think surrender meant losing. That, well, God wins and I lose. But it doesn't mean that. What it means is, oh, I can quit fighting so hard. I can quit struggling so hard. And I can just like hand it over and let Him be in charge of it. Oh, that feels really good. Okay, I think I'll pick surrender. And sometimes it takes the pressure of waiting to yield that in us. And so often, you know, whatever it says in the book of Matthew, whatsoever we bind on earth, whatever we hold on to and cling to is bound in heaven. But whatsoever we loose and let go of on earth is loosed in heaven. So see, if sometimes it takes us time to realize, oh, I'm clinging under this so tight with my white knuckles, that God's not going to mess with that. You know, that's the reason he gives us a will. Because we have choice. That's the highest capacity he gives us. That's the difference between us and animals, is that we have a choice. And it, again, it's about relationship. He's not going to force anything on us. We get to choose. And so we can choose to surrender. And then that invites him and all of his work in. And that takes time. I'm not going to read all of these, but I do want to mention this one because I've thought about this several times. It makes the thing that we're longing for that much sweeter. And I'll never forget when the lights came on for me about this, when Adam was naming the animals in the book of Genesis. That you think about it, God took him through a very intricate process to get him ready for his desire for a companion. It's not good that man should be alone. God already knew that. But he had him to name every single created being. He went to, it would be, when I get to heaven, that's on my list of questions. How long did that take? And it must have taken a really, really long time. And it's then, at the end of that whole long waiting process, that he gave Eve to Adam. And boy, read that. I put the reference in there. He went, wow, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this is it. This, none of that other stuff, this. And just think of how much sweeter that relationship was because Adam went through the process he went through to get there. So for those of us who are waiting for little sons and daughters-in-laws, we can remember that. Okay, and then let's see. And always it's going to leave us with a testimony, y'all, and we overcome Satan by the testimony of our mouth. So we want to remember that, and I've given you a bunch of references to go with that. I want to share just a little testimony about something that was kind of an odd thing. It was just, it incorporates some of these, but it's kind of odd. It was one of these things where it did kind of become a love-hate thing between me and God. I was so frustrated with the Lord. I felt like the timing was really weird, and I felt like it just seemed like an unnecessary complication in my life. But y'all know that I work as a part-time pharmacist, and I have done that for almost 2 years now, and that was a real gift in a lot of different ways. You've heard me testify about that, about my trust relationship with the Lord, about developing some muscles that I haven't developed in a long time. We're in a very expensive, huge outflow of cash time of our life, with one in medical school and now one going to a very expensive private school up in New York and living in Manhattan. So, you know, this starting in August was like the most intense time of spending we will ever have. And so right about July, my job kind of dried up. I'm the person they call when somebody's sick. I'm the person they call when somebody's on vacation. And that's the way I wanted it. And that's the way we felt led for me to do it. And that's the way God gave it to me. But all of a sudden they didn't need me. And so it was like, this is so weird, because right about the time when I could really, you know, have been, you know, paying the movers and paying the this and that, my that extra income dried up. So anyway, I was kind of puzzled. In one way, it was neat because some of the things I used to complain about, back to that, count it all joy, my brethren, whenever you encounter laundry. Because I realized, you know what? I loved my washing machine. I love that feeling of being able to start something and finish it and go sit down in the middle and just thinking, I can just, instead of throwing it in at 6 o'clock in the morning and finishing it at 10 o'clock at night when I get home, I can actually, I mean, this is so cool. I mean, I really was like, I'm kind of digging on doing a load of laundry, you know? And I was just thinking, and my son's home this year, and I was counting it all joy when I was cooking the third supper that night, because it was just, it's just a joy. I'm just thinking, I mean, how sweet of God for letting me have this extra time while he's at home that I couldn't. I mean, that was really neat. And then I've had my mom's had some health issues, and it's kind of, she's had a change, kind of, we've had a turn in the road with her. And so I've needed to be more available to her recently. But interesting, so where the waiting and the patience comes in, I was kind of been waiting on them, on the phone to ring for me to go keep with my job. But right about the time, it was time, God had just called me to teach twice a day on Tuesdays. Right, I mean, it was like he was waiting. He had that perfect timing. It was like he got me in a position to say, to be able to hear. It's like, he who has an ear to hear, maybe he knew. You think God might have known that I wouldn't have had an ear to hear it if I'd been working a lot. So I had an ear to hear, and you're the person that could do Tuesday night. And me go, oh, I could? Oh, okay, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. I was able to hear it and follow through in faith. Not a very strong faith, but I did. I was able to obey. And then the day that we were just getting cranked up to get started, I had another one of my competitors to come after me. I mean, they came after me to apply for this job. And it was a sure thing. They wanted me. They could guarantee me all these hours and everything. And here I am. I get into the situation. I go for the interview. And I realize I don't know what to do. It seems so obvious what to do, but I didn't know what to do. And I was really frustrated with God because I wanted to know. And I didn't want to know, like, in 2 weeks. I wanted to know right then. So I will say that it was, I mean, God, why? And a lot of times I don't think why is a really good question. Mm-hmm. Instead of asking, God, why are you doing this? How about, God, what do you want to teach me in this is a better question. Because every single day we can listen to him and get a new something. Because he was teaching me every single day. It's that same thing. That as I was waiting on him, he was doing a lot. He was helping me get in touch with the things I could have gratitude for. He helped me get in touch with some fear. We talked about how when we're disconnected from God, our fear comes to the surface. Like with Adam and Eve, they were afraid. I realized I had fear of lack. I had fear of man. I had fear of failure. I felt, you know, I started realizing I felt really bad that I wasn't carrying my part of the load. So I picked up a lot of the over-responsibility, just a lot of stuff. And then the really cool thing about it was I felt like the Lord had me to remember what was said in the book of Ruth. Esther. It's the book of Esther. If you'll remember that, Esther prepared herself. She prepared the way, she prepared the way, she prepared the way. That took a really long time. Some people say it was 6 months that she prepared herself to come into the presence of the king and ask what she wanted for. But he saw Esther, he was pleased with her, and he extended his scepter to her, and he said, what do you want? Up to half my kingdom, and I'll give it to you. And so I felt like when I got really frustrated with God, when I was tempted to feel impatient with him, this is what I sensed was on his part, just part of his multitasking with me, is I want you to get in touch with what you want. And y'all, you know what was really cool? What I realized was, I want to take care of my mother. I want to take care of my son. I want to have lunch with y'all. And I really don't care about the money. And what was really neat is he gave me these verses to kind of back it up. And I want to share these with you. In Proverbs 23, and this again is from The Voice, verse 1 says, take a moment to think about who you are and what you're doing. That preaches to no matter what your circumstance is. And it takes a moment, doesn't it? It takes patience. It takes time. It takes us stopping, scraping off a few minutes, and really taking inventory. And then it says in verse 4, for me, this was really personal, again, just to God speaking, being patient enough with him to let him be patient enough with me so that I can get in a place to hear this stuff. Do not overwork yourself just to become wealthy. Have enough sense to know when to quit. And I went. And then I thought about it, and I thought, remember we were talking earlier about doubting in the dark what God's done or told you in the light? When I took this job almost 2 years ago, you know what I agreed to? 4 hours a week. 4 hours a week. I was working 24 hours, 34 hours sometimes. So I went back to... this was you know, talking about sometimes God allows a situation just for the sake of the conversation. This was one of those. And then verse 18 said this, your future with God will be certain, and you will not have hoped in vain. And I went, oh, that's so sweet. So that just spoke to the fear. But what was really neat is at the end of the day, I went through that whole process, and guess what? I turned them down. I've still got a situation where I've got a little bit of a question mark over my head. Interesting, they've started calling me. But I went through that whole process, and it was, I think, for the sake of the conversation. It was for me to stop and take a moment to think about what I was doing and to realize what God's will for me was and what my desires were. So anyway, I don't know, that requires patience. And I think if you'll do that when it comes to your relationship with God and people, it's amazing what happens when we slow down just a little bit and we take time to take inventory like that. I think it yields some really good fruit, even though sometimes it can be a painful thing when we're waiting on people when we're waiting on God. So anyway, I hope that will be something that you can kind of meditate on and apply to your circumstances. I wanted to end with this verse that's been so meaningful to me just over the years. And it's, again, one of these verses that talk about sowing and reaping. And it's Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And again, I'm using the voice. And this is, I love the way it said it. It says, those who walk the fields to sow, casting their seed in tears, will one day tread those same long rows, amazed by what's appeared. Those who weep as they walk and plant with sighs will return, singing with joy when they bring home the harvest.